This is MemberCare Media, a media ministry of TWR. Up next, a conversation we believe will be helpful to you. This is a copyright production of MemberCare Media and may not be reproduced without prior written consent.
Yes, this is MemberCare Media, produced especially for you each day by TWR, Transworld Radio. I'm Denny Milgate, and my guest today is pastor and author Dr. R.J. Wagoner. Jay is the author of the Sermon Notes Journal, Enticed by Evil, and the book that we'll be talking about today, Repairing Broken Relationships. Repairing Broken Relationships is all about forgiving and being forgiven, something that's easy to say but not always easy to do, right? Many of us know or have brothers and sisters or friends who no longer talk with one another. How incredible is that? Well, that's why I'm delighted to introduce to you today Dr. R.J. Wagoner, whose book conveniently is divided into four chapters, which makes four radio programs for us. Jay will be giving us some advice from chapter one today, when we are at fault in the broken relationship. Jay, we're so glad to have you with us. Remind us again why good relationships are so important.
Relationships are vital. Relationships with other human beings are the foundation stones of society. Relationships are crucial to the success and well-being of families, businesses, churches, and communities. They are also vital to the well-being of every individual. God created within us the need to interact with other human beings. Dr. Paul Faulkner, in his book, Making Things Right When Things Go Wrong, cites an amazing study that connects health and well-being with social interaction. On page 155, he states, Lisa Berkman and her colleagues at the University of California in Berkeley made an intensive study of 7,000 adults over a period of 9 years. They found that people with weak social ties to others had a 2 to 5 times higher death rate than folks with strong social ties. That's a startling statistic. They're saying that a person with few or no friends is far more likely to die prematurely than a person with a lot of friends. This finding held true regardless of whether the person smoked, drank, exercised, jogged, or were overweight. So this study shows that relationships are certainly crucial to the individual. In spite of their connection to our health and well-being, and in spite of their importance to society in general, relationships often fail. John Maxwell, in his book, Be a People Person, identifies a common process that relationships go through before ending in separation. He says that relationships begin with a honeymoon stage, in which the parties are temporarily blinded to the negative traits of the other person. The second stage, he identifies, is the specific irritation stage. This, he says, is the stage in which reality sets in and negative, irritating traits are noticed. The third stage he calls the try-harder stage. He says this stage includes the efforts of both parties to solve their problems, working harder than before. The fourth stage that he mentions is the exhaustion stage. He says this stage is that stage in which the parties throw up their hands and quit on the relationship. And then, of course, the final stage is separation. Simply put, every unresolved irritation brings about a degree of emotional distance between two people. With each irritation, there is more and more distance until the relationship falls apart. Relationships need not follow this pattern. Reconciliation can be achieved, but we must follow biblical principles. How do we repair a damaged relationship? Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 26 provides us with the principles needed for repairing a relationship. Two steps are necessary. The first one that we notice in verses 23 and 24 is that we must admit guilt and take responsibility for our own actions. In Matthew 5, 23 and 24, we read, Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, Leave your gift there in front of the elder. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. These words of Jesus indicate that we need to seek reconciliation, take steps toward it, when we are convicted or convinced of the need. Oftentimes this occurs when we come to a time of worship. If our conscience is operating correctly, it will accuse us when we are guilty. As someone once said, your conscience may not keep you from doing wrong, but it keeps you from enjoying it. Some folks never seem to admit doing wrong. When confronted, they either claim they didn't offend the other person or they accuse the other person of being overly sensitive. Those who never seem to admit to sin do so for three reasons. Some have personality types that find it hard to admit a mistake. Others have a poor self-concept and compensate by never admitting a fault. Still others are motivated by pride and will not humble themselves. Everyone needs to be able to admit guilt, both to themselves and to others. The repeated refusal to acknowledge guilt will render our conscience insensitive. Once our conscience ceases to function correctly, we are in grave danger. Our moral rudder is gone. Now, this process of admitting guilt, when we are aware of it, needs to take place before we worship God. It's not at all unusual to be confronted with our sin when we come to worship. Jesus spoke of just such an occurrence in verse 23. At this time, the Old Testament law was still in effect. They worshiped by offering sacrificial animals. Here, Jesus may have anticipated offenders bringing a trespass offering to God while neglecting reconciliation on the human level. Therefore, he instructed them to dispense with their worship until they were reconciled to the one they had offended. How often do we attempt to worship God while we are estranged from a fellow believer? What if Jesus were to meet us at the church door next Sunday? Would he invite us in to worship or send us away to be reconciled to a brother we had offended? Reconciliation should precede worship. We must confess our sins to the Lord, not as a means of maintaining salvation, but in order to please God and avoid his loving discipline. The word confess, as it is used in 1 John 1:9, carries the basic idea of agreement. We have to agree with God's assessment of every thought, word, or action. If sin is against God and no other person, then confession to God is all that is needed. No one else needs to know. However, it is often not enough to confess our sins to God alone. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other, and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Obviously, this does not mean that every sin must be confessed publicly. However, when a sin affects another human being, we must confess that sin to the one we have offended. Again, this is what James indicates in verse 16. In fact, a different form of the word confess appears in James 5:16, a word that is different from the one found in 1 John 1:9. In James, it is referring to an open public confession. And again, that is needed when we have offended another person. Confession of sin does not come easy for fallen men, but it is essential to our spiritual health in general and our relationships in particular. As Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He that conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Admitting our guilt is the first step to repairing any relationship that we have damaged. But we mentioned the second step, and so we come to it in verses 25 and 26. The second step to repairing a relationship is to make amends for our offense. Confession is necessary, but it is often not enough. If some material or physical damage has been done, an attempt to repair the damage or at least the expense of it should be made. The Old Testament law contained provisions for restitution, and this is specifically what Jesus had in mind in verses 25 and 26. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Well, Making amends means, first of all, that we need to make amends willingly and quickly. We have to take the initiative to bring about reconciliation and do so as quickly as possible. Roman law allowed a plaintiff to forcibly bring the accused with him to court. Verse 25 says, "Settle matters with an adversary while he is taking you to court." In other words, before he drags you into court. The meaning is that we should settle any matter in which we are at fault promptly, out of court, paying whatever is owed. Settling a matter may only require a specific apology that acknowledges the pain we have caused. Offering a gift may be a means of achieving an agreement. This is what Jacob did for Esau when he returned to the land in Genesis chapters 32 and 33. Most wives would testify that flowers and chocolate go a long way toward achieving reconciliation. But sometimes renewed commitments are what's needed, both expressed and demonstrated. John the Baptist asked those coming to him for baptism to produce fruit in keeping with repentance in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8. After Peter's denial, Jesus told him, "Feed my sheep," in John 21 and verse 15. Actual payment for damages or payment in excess of them may be required in some cases. The case of Zacchaeus is a good example for us to follow. Even though we are not subject to the specific Old Testament laws that he was. And so, when we make amends, we need to do it quickly. We need to take the initiative, but then we also need to do this for a good reason. There may be consequences if we don't. We should make whatever amends are necessary in view of the potential consequences. In Jesus' day, offenders could end up in prison. There they would remain until they had paid all that was owed. This was not a pleasant proposition. Today, we need not fear imprisonment, but huge monetary awards are often granted in civil cases. Without question, it is wise to avoid such a possibility. And so, in conclusion, we need to remember that when we have offended someone, repairing that relationship requires, first, admitting guilt, and then, secondly, making amends. Reconciliation certainly benefits the one we have offended. But it also is beneficial to us. We will be able to worship with a clear conscience and avoid any costly consequences of our offense. And who can measure the value of a friendship salvaged? As Martha Mason put it, "The richest man in the world is not the one who still has the first dollar he ever earned. It's the man who still has his first friend."
Thanks, Jay. We've been listening today to my new friend, Pastor R.J. Wagoner, on the topic of repairing broken relationships. Jay's book by that very name, Repairing Broken Relationships, is available in bookstores or through Amazon. It can be ordered from his church website, www.fbcnow.org. That's fbcnow.org. Just click on Media on the homepage.
This feature is a presentation of Member Care Media. Thanks for taking the time to listen. We invite you to check out our website further. We offer audio features and resources to help you in your work and daily life. In addition, we have links to other helpful websites that will be an encouragement to you and your family. This is a copyright production of Member Care Media and may not be reproduced without prior written consent.